This is our prophet study area, and we are in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. We have completed 1 Kings, obviously, with the conclusion of the death of King Ahab, who was the king over Israel in Samaria. We're starting off with his son, one of his sons, because though he has two sons that wind up ruling the northern tribes. But we're going to discuss one of them today. We'll open up the prayer, if you don't mind. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, your kindness and generosity is overwhelming sometimes. And Father, I ask that you will continue to bless us and bless this day. That you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to you, to listen to you, to apply it to our lives, to see what you have intended for us to see and follow and obey. Bless us, Father, and may your words come true. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after Ahab's death. Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper chamber in Samaria and took ill. He sent messengers saying to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this illness." An angel of the Lord then said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up toward the messengers of the king of Samaria and speak to them. Is there no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thus says the Lord God, the bed unto which you have climbed, you shall never go down from it, for you shall surely die." Elijah then set off. The messengers return, and he asked them, "Why have you returned?" They answered him, "A man came toward us and said to us, 'Go and return to the king who sent you and speak to him.' Thus says the Lord, is there no God in Israel that you should send to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, the bed into which you have climbed, you shall never go down from it, for you shall surely die." And he asked them, "What is the appearance of the man who came up toward you and spoke these words to you?" They said to him, "He was a hairy man, with a leather belt girded around his waist." And he said, "He is Elijah the Tishbite." So he dispatched to him a captain of 50, along with his 50 men. He came to Elijah, and he was sitting on top of a mountain. And he said to him, "Man of God, the king has spoken, come down." Elijah responded and spoke to captain 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire descend from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." A fire then descended from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Ahaziah repeated to send another captain of 50, along with his 50 men, to him. He spoke up and said to Elijah, "Man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Elijah responded and spoke to them, "If I am a man of God, let a fire descend from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." The fire of God then descended from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Ahaziah repeated and sent a third captain of 50, along with his 50 men. This third captain of 50 went up, arrived, and fell on his knees in front of Elijah, and entreated him and spoke to him, "Man of God, please, let my soul and the souls of these 50 servants of yours be worthy in your eyes. Behold, a fire has descended from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50, along with their groups of 50. But now may my soul be worthy in your eyes." An angel of the Lord then said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not fear him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Elijah said to Ahaziah, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is there no god in Israel of whose word to inquire? Therefore, the bed unto which you have climbed, you shall never go down from it, for you shall surely die." Ahaziah died in accordance with the word of the Lord God, the Lord that Elijah had spoken. His brother Jehoram reigned in his place. In the second year, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, for Ahaziah had no sons. The rest of Ahaziah's deeds that he did, behold, they are recorded in the book of the Chronicles, the kings of Israel. Now the book, it's a chapter of 2 Kings chapter 1. Before we go into this detail, in detail as far as what we see and what God's trying to explain to us in this chapter, are there any questions or comments you'd like to raise up or issues you that came to you while we're reading this?
To the family, right?
Say it again.
These are like curses that are invoked in his family members.
As far as regarding Ahab's descendants, what's going on to
right,
his children?
Right, that thread of that curse will be completely through his line, like David's, right? Like all.
Yes, it will go through all of Ahab's children and all of his descendants, very other relatives.
Like say, we are. What if we are? That's and we see certain
patterns of ourselves in issues.
That, yeah.
I do. Realize that God does curse, so I use the term very loosely, a family member or even sometimes the descendants and grandchildren and whatnot, because clearly Ahab is an obvious example of that. So God clearly does so. Now, I can't speak to you or any other person's family. I know nothing of anyone other than my own self. I don't know what else is going on anywhere else. So can a curse, since it applied here in Ahab, can God curse your family or correct your family for something that has happened either you did or whatever happened? Sure he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wishes. And he has done so in the past. So this continuation with Ahaziah after Ahab's death is a continuation on the curse that was put upon Ahab from Ahab's own actions, or in some cases inaction, when he was supposed to do something he chose to do otherwise. So Ahaziah and Jehoram, and of course there'll be a lot of men too, which we'll read when we go to Jehu and what happens when he kills off Ahab's family. What goes on in that storyline and how that works and how God plays out his curse to Ahab. Now, God showed Ahab compassion. For what reason? Do you remember what the reason was God showed him compassion? He repented. Even though it was temporarily, he showed remorse. He showed regret for what his actions were. And God said, okay, because you clearly have regret what you've done and you've shown it, I will delay. Now, God does never rescinds his order. He can apply it when he chooses, but his words, he never changes. He chooses to delay an order. I will delay it in your life. Instead, happen to your sons instead. And that's what he does. He did it for Solomon, it's for many of us. We're no different. Our repentance, if God has corrected us, hey, this is my correction, like it or not, I've already declared it. All we can really, quote, hope to do, end of quote, is to delay or stretch out, make it not so hard at one point, as David had done when he had his issues with Bathsheba. He was able to, with his repentance, to stretch out the problem, delay it out. Everything still happened. It didn't change what happened, just when. That's all you really get to do. Because God's judgments are fixed. He doesn't get rid of them. For example, we discussed many times already Jesus, well, he died for our sins. Wait a minute. The point is that you must die for your sins, period. That didn't change. All God did was put it onto a particular individual called Yeshua or Jesus. The punishment never got rescinded. He didn't erase it. He didn't make it go away. He put it and applied it to a particular individual. In this case, his own son. So these details don't change. Yes.
Okay. I'm having a problem with that.
Go right ahead.
I don't know scripture about this, but I do believe that that curses can be broken off of family and that sort of thing.
We're not discussing a curse like I think you're thinking of curse the way I'm discussing or talking about curse.
Okay.
I'm talking about curses and a punishment, a correction. As in, we're not discussing like, oh well, the common American vernacular for curse. We think of, oh, you and your family will be cursed forever, and for thousands of years,
well,
you'll be cursed
like,
this issue.
Yeah, like
I'm
alcoholism
not discussing that.
Or something like that.
Oh, say it again.
And alcoholism and a family member.
Yeah,
like,
I don't discuss those. Are not curses from God. Those are not curses from God at all. When we're discussing curses from God, we're saying it's correction. You've done something. Let's say, for example, your father was a mass murderer. We'll just pretend it. I know he probably wasn't. Pretend he was. Now, there is correction that's associated, if God chooses to correct him, for whatever his actions were. What those corrections are, God doesn't say, I'm going to not correct him anymore. I'm going to choose to discontinue my correction or erase it. Well, why would God do that? That would be an unjust creator. Right, and that's exactly what David did. Repentance is what he applied when he saw he needed correction. What did then God? Now, granted, God uses David as an excellent example for all men and women to follow. So, what was his repentance? What did it gain him? Did his sons still die? Yes. Did any of the declared judgments change at all? No. Not even one change. However, God said, I will give you strength to make it through this. Now that may be what you're after, what you're trying to discuss.
Well, there was a question brought up, and the question was, can you pray your way out of a situation that you behaved your way into?
Let me restate that in my own head to get it right. Can you pray your way out of a situation that you behaved your way into? Okay. I don't think I could grasp that well enough to discuss it. Give me a few minutes. Maybe she can explain this.
Let me give an example maybe of what she's trying to say. Let's say your friends invite you to a party.
Okay.
And you're a teenager, so
whatever. Yeah.
You're maybe not really all that wise. And then you come to the party and you realize there's all sorts of doping and drugging.
Bad
and
things.
You're like, oh my goodness, this is the last place I should be.
Right.
But you've gotten yourself into it by accepting the invitation and going to this party. Right. So how am I going to get out of this? Because the cops are probably going to be here any minute. They're going to bust all these people up and I'm going to be arrested and get in trouble because they're doing dope around me and they'll just assume I'm doing dope. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, God can get you out of it, but you can get yourself out of it too by hopping
exactly.
in the car and just go.
Right,
leaving.
You can just choose to leave.
Yeah.
You can choose to leave.
And now you're beginning to, you're reaping. So you think, oh, if I pray, I can change this. I say no. You can't pray your way out of behavior pray your way out of something you've behaved your way into, because you still have to suffer the consequences.
You have to.
You've got
right.
an emotion. You
if
know?
You're asking for God to say miraculously fix me, He doesn't do that. That's what you're. That is. If that's what you're trying to do, pray your way out of meaning. Okay, God, I can't do this. Bam, fix me. It doesn't work that way. He says, no, I will walk you through this. I'll help you. I'll hold your hand. But you're gonna go through this, just like you did with David, all of the kings. You're gonna go through this, like it or not. Go ahead, Dan. You had a question. Oh, sorry. So that's what you're trying to get at, then that makes sense. He's going to make you go through it. My siblings have had issues with, for example, for drug, alcoholism, for smoking, all those issues. God said, I'm not going to miraculously poof, you're fixed. I'm going to make you walk through this. And they all made it. They made it. Well, you know, they're working on it in some cases, but they made it. It's not easy, but you walk through it. But we're not actually talking about that type of topic in this story. Right. We're discussing men who have murdered and killed one another. That's different than alcoholism and smoking or drugs. We're talking about murderers and thieves. Yes, Jeff.
Well, one of the things that we do see in the word, like in Psalm 51 and such, and in the New Covenant prophecy, it talks about a new heart and a new spirit. Well, how does that happen? That happens, number one, it's a gift from God. Number two, you have to continue to walk toward that. You know, God opens that door for you, but if you don't want to walk through it, if you don't want to get to know Him, to know who He is, to know who He is through what He's revealed, His testimony, and know His Son as the great testimony of who He is. If you don't want to continue to walk in that, that is how you get the clean heart and the new mind, the renewed
yes.
mind.
He says, wash, from that Psalm, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from it. And cleanse me from my sin. It happens. This is only about topics I wasn't talking about today. we do have abortion issues, and there are other things, but I don't want to discuss that today. Okay. That's not what we're discussing. I'm trying to focus a little bit back to 2 Kings chapter 1 here, that there is a punishment associated with what Ahab did, and it's still associated with him, whether he likes it or not, and God delayed the punishment, but it still was going to apply. So Ahab's family, to put it in other words, has to walk their way through this process. Now, one great thing about God's mercy and kindness is that it says, if you pay for this while you're still alive, there is hope for you later on. If you don't, if you die in your sin, so to speak, you're going to face a harsher, not that you won't get judged, a harsher judgment later. And he was merciful in that way. If you correct for it now, it's better off for you.
Okay,
yes.
So how does Yeshua's blood, how do we apply that blood to our corruption, how we are corrupt, and how much, you know, I mean, you know, this is a big one, you know, because we think, you know, so many people think, oh, I'm just going to repent and I'm sorry and I'm all forgiven and everything's fine. But I don't believe that's necessarily, we are forgiven, but we still have to walk through and be transformed, and we have to obey the word that we're being taught in order to be transformed.
And that is the perfect, followed with into chapter 1 of Kings. I'm going to answer your question, no offense, but I led you into a little bit, your question into this chapter. Because that's your answer sitting right here. That's what we're going to read today. It has to do with a particular man. So the purpose of this particular chapter will answer Louise's question, and a few others too, hopefully. There's a distinction going on within this chapter, which we're going to discuss today. The first thing I want to bring to you, to your attention, is verse 1. What is this chapter all about? It is told to us in verse 1. It's about one thing and one thing only. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Rebellion. The chapter's about rebellion. What is rebellion? And how do you get out of rebellion? And we are given great examples of those who are rebellious and those who are not. And how you get through this process. So Ahaziah fell to the lattice in the upper chamber of Samaria. Now he's only been king for about 2 years, or is king for 2 years. It doesn't specify how long or how much time elapsed from the falling down to where has actually death happened. It could be short. Maybe God was merciful. Maybe a few days. It may have been stretched out a long time. I don't really know. Some other kings that were not so great were stretched out a lot longer. But anyway, his first instinct is to go to whom? Who? It's not really a little thing. It's an idea. It's a god of Ekron, which way over here in the Philistine territory. I have my little map here, which I haven't had maps for a while. Ekron's a town in the Philistine territory. It's just south of Gath, the city of Gath. So he sends men from Samaria all the way down through to Ekron. That's his objective. Now, who is he sending them to? Oops. The god of Zebub. Who is the god of Zebub?
Baal-Zebub.
Yep. Who is he? Satan is not really a good description per se. That's okay, but it's not really a good one. What's that?
Farmer god?
No. He's a god of death. We'll discuss what kind of death it is. Death. He's a god of death, but it's a certain type of death. So, Ahaziah's instinct to say, hey, am I going to die or not? Who should I ask? He decides, I'll ask the god of death. The god of death, Baal-Zebub, by the way, the word Zebub in Hebrew is fly. So he asks the god of the flies. I have a question for you. Imagine for a moment there's a dead carcass on the ground or on the side of the road. What's swarming over it? Flies. So who controls the god of the flies? Who really cares? But that's the idea. You associate a death and dying, and I won't say what he was necessarily feeling at the time, death and dying with a bunch of flies because they're going to turn this thing, whatever it is, back into dirt. That's their goal. It's their objective. I know we don't like flies. They're really disgusting. But God built them for doing a purpose, and they do it really well. Ooh, that's gross. Don't touch it. And now it's dirt. That's the idea. We don't want to touch it. It's whatever it might be. And so that's who's going to go ask. The god of Ekron. So it's a particular god that's located or associated with the Philistines. Before his men get there, God, of course, talks to Elijah the Tishbite. Now, by the way, this is one of the last things Elijah does in his life. As far as not the only last thing, he does write a letter later, but he gets taken off into this to some other location later on in the next chapter. This is one of his last events. Now, recall, what was Elijah's objective purpose or direction to do? What was it, why did God send him? What was his reason for existence? To teach the people. What was supposed to teach them? About God. To teach about God. Right up here. Teach the people about God. That was his objective. So, in his various methods, what techniques did he apply to teach them? Do you remember any of them? What tools did he use to teach people? Go ahead.
There's no rain.
That was one of his tools. What else? What other tools did he use? Fire from heaven. We'll do fire. Yeah, a number of times. This chapter did a few lists. Dead. He did do that. And what did he specifically do for Ahab? Do you recall? I think this marker is shot. What did he do for Ahab specifically regarding the war he went through? It's called a war. He granted a victory where it was an impossible victory. He was exceptionally outnumbered, not just once, but twice. Ahab blew it at the end, but that wasn't part of the story. Right, we're not discussing that today. All of these things the people saw, the kings saw, and the king didn't learn so well. But the people probably did. Hopefully they did. That was one of the goals. The people would learn and understand who God is. So that's one of his tasks. Now, in this particular task, he has a new king to work with. Obviously, Ahaziah, after Dahab's death, he becomes a new king. In this chapter, what does God call this king? Does he call the king of Israel? No. In my personal opinion, I think, I could be wrong, but I think God is associating himself more with Israel now. I believe he has associated that Elijah has been doing the teaching. There's more to be done. But the people of Israel understand something about God, and they understand there's a distinction between the king and God. Now, keep in mind, Baal worship, there is no distinction. The king and God are essentially are one. Whatever the king says, God says. It's the same thing. I believe that Elijah has done his job well enough. The people, there is some kind of a separation. I think that because this chapter, the king, the captains obviously go up to us and keep calling him man of God. The king says this. So the captains of the 50s understand there's a difference between someone who is of God and the king over there. They've successfully made a separation between the two, which is good. That's what he wanted. One of the things that God was his objectives. He sent messengers off, and obviously God says, go intercept them. So I'm not sure where Elijah is located at. Obviously not too far from Samaria, because clearly the servants return quickly back to him too early. There is a series of messages that are repeated to the king. The king only hears it twice, but we hear it three times in this chapter. What was the message? Do you recall?
Don't
What did the king hear? What did Elijah tell him? You're going to die. You're going to die. There is not much you get to do about this. Decision's been made. And why was the decision made? Because the king made a bad choice. And the king made a bad choice about going after to inquire of an evil thing instead of God himself. So what's the king doing when he goes after? What's the king doing when he says, go after this other god? Now, does Ahaziah, has he ever heard of God by this time? Has the name of the Lord ever been spoken in his presence before in his life? He would have to be. Because Ahab knows him, likes it or not. All the people know him, like it or not. Everybody knows who God is. So Ahaziah has chosen to say, I know God is over here, where Elijah's at. I am choosing to go over here, where Elijah isn't, where God isn't, the God of Ekron is instead. He's making a conscious decision. I am choosing to reject God and go to the opposite direction. That is rebelliousness. Exactly. By just a mere description, he knew exactly who Elijah was. That's obviously, he knew the man. He either saw him many times or at least knew the story about him. So the king is rebelling. It's clear rebellion. Now, he gets a message three times about his rebellion. Sorry, he doesn't get a message. We hear the message three times. He only receives it twice. But we hear the message three times that you're going to die. Why? Because you are rebelling. What is his solution? What is the king's immediate solution? Go send my soldiers. Go send my captains of 50. Now these three men, with their 50 groups, each respond to Elijah a little bit, well, the first two a little bit differently. The last one much different. The first one, what was his first action as he is obeying the king's order? He did kind of tell him to come down. This is what the captain does. This is verse 9. So Ahaziah dispatched him a captain of 50. Along with his men, he came up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a mountain, and he said to him, man of God, the king has spoken, come down. Now the first one goes up to him. That's the first guy. Number two, after, of course, the fire comes down and burns them all up, he says the next one. Verse 11. He repeats that another captain of 50, along with his 50 men, he spoke up and said to Elijah, man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. The first one went up to Elijah. The next one didn't. He kept a distance. He learned a little bit. He assumed there was if I'm further away, I'm safer. I'll see it coming, I guess you could argue, if you could look up and see it coming. So he stayed away, or we'll put a distance. See, the king said, the first one said, king said, I think he said, The man of God, the king has spoken, come down. The next one says, thus says the king, said the king, come down quickly. They did word that differently, and I don't know, I can't picture the difference in my head yet, but I know there is a slight difference. I'm not sure how to explain that. But I will argue that, alright, he obviously said it from a further distance away. Now, to give the man credit, I think he probably perceived the man of God, Elijah, was a dangerous individual. And a man of God. Because clearly, he saw the previous, or at least heard of, I don't know who witnessed it. I don't know, Elijah went off and published in the latest newspaper. But somehow, the 50 men died earlier, plus the one, the captain. So he obviously knew there's a difference. He perceived that distance would save him. Now, it's possible the first guy went up to Elijah's face, said, the king has demanded you come. We don't know how disrespectful, or in other words, how rebellious of an attitude the first captain had. He was obeying the king. But he was not respectful or honoring to Elijah in any way. He was equally rebelling. In his own way, still a form of rebellion. The second one also technically rebelled compared to what the last one did. So we have the first one rebellion went up straight up to Elijah. The next one called to him from a distance, which is somewhat disrespectful also. It's the third one, or draw your attention to, which it should. We should draw our attention to it. What did the third guy do? Bowed or kneeled? He did go up. So going up isn't the problem. Staying away isn't the solution either, the problem. It's how you do it. Your attitude, your perception, your repentant heart. Was he in rebellion? The third captain. The third captain was not. The third captain fell on his knees, said, please, I've been sent to do this task. Please show respect, or not, please show honor or value to my life and the life of my men. So the third captain distinguished, there's a difference between Elijah and the God of Elijah and whatever the king says. He's doing his job, but is in a particular way. So to answer Louise's earlier question regarding this issue, what are you supposed to do? How do you get your way through these difficulties or times or problems or troubles? Bow, kneel, and be humble. And God will get you through it. It's possible. God will get you through it. This man could have easily, since it's not the first two death squads, I guess you call them, or groups die, assume he's going to be just the third one in the line. Which he did. He assumed, okay, I'm being sent to my death. But because of his actions and how he did it, God brought him through. Now, the angel, of course, talks to Elijah. I'm not going to make this too terribly long of a discussion today. Talks to Elijah, says, go down with him. This is verse 15. Do not fear him. Did Elijah fear the other two men? It's a good question. Now, if the angel is saying, don't fear him, it would imply Elijah might have feared the other two. Could be. We don't know. It doesn't really matter, actually. But I'm going to erase this real quick because I have something else to write down. Well, let's think for one moment, though, discussing that whole fear issue. Did Elijah fear Jezebel? Yeah, he did. He feared Jezebel. He ran. He fled. He ran away. So if a captain of 50 is sent by Jezebel's son to take you to the king, are you naturally to say, oh, okay. By the way, your mom wants me dead. And now that Ahab's dead, there's no reason for her to even think about slowing down her execution declaration that she gave to me many years earlier. So I'll just simply go to you with no problems at all. So it's possible Elijah perceived that this is not a safe situation. Maybe not necessarily feared immediate death, but not necessarily a safe situation, these first two groups of 50 men. The last one, however, clearly the angel perceived or desired to inform him did not fear this one. This was not going to do you any harm. The first two might, or may have. This one will not. So, of course, he goes down, speaks to him, says to Ahaziah, of course, the same thing we just read, you're going to die in this particular bed. And, of course, he dies. So we have in this story a series of patterns. What are they? Three, what was that?
Three captains.
Three captains. There were three messages that we read. It's actually only, the king only heard two, but the Bible, our scripture records it three times. Three messages. What else? What else we got? So three captains, three messages, three reactions. Now, when you see three, oh, by the way, there are also three deaths. When you see three and death associated to it within the Tanakh, basically Genesis all the way through, well, for that matter, the whole Bible, including New Testament frequently as well, three and death associated with it, you can usually safely assume Messiah is being talked about in this particular story. He's being talked about. Yes, Ellie.
The third death
was not the one that was scheduled.
Right. Well done. So we have, let's see, we have two markers here. So you have, first of all, let's back up just a little bit here. The three men were sent out. Now the first two obviously were killed from the fire. The third one assumed he's the next one in line. But instead, his life was spared. So the third captain, the third, is given life. And in his position, I've used the term loosely, meaning instead of him dying in that third slot, who died instead? The king did. The king took his place. So what does that tell us about our Messiah, who's supposed to be the king? The king will die for a particular person, particular type of person. He dies for one who is not rebellious. Now, it doesn't say he didn't die for the rest of who did. He died for everybody. That's not the point. The point is, the one who is granted life is the one who is humble and realizes, I'm supposed to be dead. It's a beautiful story. It's a great story. The three different reactions, obviously from immediate rebellion, I perceive, from the first captain going up to his face talking to him. One, rebellion from a distance, still rebellious. And the third, humility. Brought yourself down low. And that's the one. That's the one not to fear. That's the one, he'll be fine. And his group of 50 go with him. They'll be fine. The rest of them, they're going to die. So the others, the first two captains died. The king took the position of the third one, death. The third death. So we have a life and death scenario that assured, and we had the one who was supposed to die got swapped around with one who died in his place, called the king, Ahaziah. It all based around their reactions. How they did what they're supposed to. Their inward heart decided who lived and who died. And the king's heart, and this obviously the king, I'm using the king loosely, he's not, Ahaziah is not Messiah. That's not the person, but the position, the office holder, the king, that's where his position was. So, makes sense? Any questions or comments regarding it? Yes, Ellie.
Shine a bad light on being demanding.
Yes, it would. You don't demand things from God. It's not a wise course of action in general. He doesn't take kindly to it, I don't perceive. This is the beginning. Oh, yes, go ahead. There's more to this story in second chapter. Yes.
It also is good to realize that God is not a respecter of persons.
People are not... To us, I know, I talk about this periodically, try not to forget, that life and death in God's eye is not permanent. It's just an event that everyone goes through. Everyone has to die eventually, we'll like it or not. So, if he punishes you or corrects somebody for killing them, by killing, that's his method, it's okay. It's alright. He'll deal with them later. That's all he's doing, is just taking care of it. He's done with him now, he'll come back and take care of him later. To us, it's a very permanent thing. To him, it's just an event, like stubbing your toe. Oh, bummer. You'll get over it, and let's go on. It's simple. Yes.
You know, a lot of stories in the Bible, you hear about how you're to approach the king. And how, well, and you know, some how, stories yeah. like, remember how Esther could not go up to the king, and that it would
There's
cause him
way.
To die. And that story, this is almost like the same.
It is the same
this
story.
This is like a protocol, right?
It is sort of, yes. An unofficial one, yes, you're right. The Esther story, which we talked about in the past and will again in the future, I'm sure. It is. There's particular ways in which, in order to gain life, is viewed in a certain way. This story in Elijah in chapter 1 isn't finished, by the way. I'm going to continue this on in chapter 2. Chapter 2, though it talks about a new topic, it's really the same topic. In that Elijah, in a cycle of 3, is going to do something. He's going to be Messiah, in this case, in the second chapter. That's what we're talking about. So it continues on this cycle of 3. So Elijah's last few events in his life, he's teaching us about Messiah and what Messiah is about to do. Because Elisha is going to take over. And he's not necessarily who you might think he is. When you look at him, don't think Messiah yet. He'll be Messiah periodically, but his first task, his first job in chapter 2, he's not pretending, he's not being a messianic role. He's playing a particular man in the New Testament, and it's not Jesus, it's not Yeshua, it's someone else. But when you read chapter 2, look at it very closely, you'll spot who he is. He's a very important man. But that's part of this story, it's part built into chapter 1. Are there any questions or comments? It's a relatively short chapter and a straightforward topic, because most of this will be thrown into chapter 2 and explain the rest of it. Well, it's just part of how it works. God doesn't write in chapter sequences. He writes in story and topics. And so it's not in order. It's that we broke things up into chapter 1, 2, and 3. Well, he said, well, topic 1 consists of chapter 3 through 8. Okay, it's just how we broke it up. So we'll discuss more of this in chapter 2. But this, we have the first example in this as far as the king being swapped around with the captain as far as for life being turned into death and vice versa. And that's in this chapter 1. Chapter 2, we'll discuss more of that detail. Any other questions or comments? Have a good rest of your Shabbat. Thank you for your time.